Brother Grimes is at God's Word Baptist Church again this morning, so I passed him on the way in. We passed by, but so you pray for God's Word Baptist Church this morning, and that they will be a blessing to Brother Grimes, and Brother Grimes will be a blessing to them. And I haven't heard anything recently about Brother Stewart's health, which I guess is good news, but I haven't heard anything, but you continue to pray for Brother Ken Stewart there. Philippians chapter number 3 is where we are this morning. Philippians chapter number 3. I don't know where Brother Grimes, he just must scour the internet for jokes every Sunday morning. I did not scour the internet this morning, so I have no jokes for you. All right? No good lead-off jokes. And sometimes the jokes I think are funny, other people don't think is funny. So it's just safer usually if I don't do the jokes. I in New York, I preached out a few times, and so I'd have something, I'd be like, it's just kind of good. People don't really know me that well. I'll just kind of start off with a joke. And when you start off with a joke and it just kind of like dies, that's not good. That's not a good start. That's not a good start. So, Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. Thank you for being here for Sunday school. Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to hop back. I don't know when the last time was I did Sunday school, but we're going to start reading in verse number 10. All right, we're not backing up to 10. We're just going to start in verse number 10. And then we'll come down through Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says that I may know him. This is Paul, of course, speaking about Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example, and sample, excuse me. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul, talking here and going through several things, of course, verse 13 and 14 being popular verses, verses that you've heard before, you've read before, probably heard preaching before on these verses, but forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward towards the mark. And he says in verse number 12, talks about apprehending. I haven't yet apprehended, but I'm trying to apprehend, grab a hold of those things which God grabbed a hold of me in order to do. And we looked at those verses in Acts, and Paul, the Lord comes to Saul, which is then turned into Paul. His name changes into Paul. He gets Saul, and he comes down, and the conversion of Saul when he gets saved and believes on the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That's what I've called you to do, is go to the Gentiles and proclaim my name and to turn them from darkness to light. And he says, that's what I want you to do. And Paul says things in the scriptures, in his different letters. He says things like that he, out of necessity, he preaches the gospel, and woe unto him if he preaches not the gospel, and that all the care of all the churches as he went through Asia, which was, you know, Asia Minor, not the Asia that we would think of, but Asia Minor, and through into southeastern Europe and going through there. And he says all these churches and all these things that he has started, he says all the care of them are upon me. And God had apprehended him and given him a job to do. And he's given all of us a job to do. That's the reality of it. I don't know what the job is that he's given you. Obviously, we're supposed to be a witness, and we're supposed to be a testimony, and we're supposed to be a good example. to those that were around, but he's given us something to do for him. And Paul says, I'm just trying to grab a hold of what he's given me to do, what he's taken me for and said, this is the job I've given you. He says, I'm trying to do that as well. And so he talks about in verse number 15, he says, those of us that are, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And we talked about being perfect today in what the Lord desires for us, being in God's will today for your life. You can do that. We're not perfect right now as in entirety. We're not perfect in all things, and we never say the wrong thing, and we never do the wrong thing or think the wrong thing. Not perfect in that way, but we can be perfect in where we are with the Lord today. We can be confessed up of our sin, and we should confess our sin. Keep short accounts with God, is what my preacher used to say. That means when you sin and you do something against the Lord, you get it right with Him. You ask forgiveness. You repent of that and say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn from that and repent of that and keep that fellowship between you and Him open and keep it right with Him. The more sins that you build up, the more the fellowship gets broken and you don't hear from Him as easily, and you don't want to speak to Him as easily, and things can get out of hand quickly if we don't confess our sin and stay confessed up and do what God wants us to do and be in the right place and be doing what the Lord wants you to do. And today we can be perfect with the Lord. Today he says, so therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and going back to pressing toward the mark and those things. In verse 16, the Bible says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Two times there in verse 16 he says, let us walk by the same rule, the rules that he's already laid out there in verse 13 and 14. And then he says, let us mind the same thing. let us keep in mind those same exact things that I just mentioned. Let it be on our minds. There's so many things that can be going through our minds during the day, and I'm one that can, I can have a million things in my mind, but I'm concentrating on just one thing, and the other things are not being attended to. and then after that thing's accomplished, then I'll be, okay, let me run through these other things, and then let me do this one thing. And so he says to mind the same thing. We should keep our mind on serving the Lord, although we're doing things throughout the day. We should be keeping our mind on pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord. And let us mind the same thing. Look in Hebrews chapter number 6. Turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. So Philippians chapter number 3, he says, let us, and let us walk, and let us mind. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 5. Let's just back up here. And let's go to verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. A little bit of a rebuke there to the Hebrews. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Same term. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptism. He goes on and talks about these things that they were taught and they were told a while ago. He says, he rebukes the Hebrews and he says, I'd like to go on and move forward and give you strong meat, but often I just need to go back and give you milk. And those that are just absorbed with the milk of the Word of God, they're babes in Christ, and they can't go forward. They can't take the strong meat because they're still hung up on the milk and the things of the Lord. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And that doesn't mean he means forgetting or forsaking the principles of the doctrines of Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're over here, and all this is milk, and all this is at the beginning, and these are things that you should know, and these are things that you should learn, these are things that we have gone over and have been gone over. That's not the good English, but we're going to leave it, all right? And we're just going to keep going. We're going to leave that, and we're going to go forward to the next sentence. You've been taught these things. You've been given this milk, but you're here, and you're not getting past it. So Paul's not saying, let's forsake these doctrines of Christ. Let's not forsake these things that are milk. But let's go beyond that and go towards stronger meat. Let's go beyond that and go forward for Christ, under perfection, attempting to move forward and being perfect in what Christ wants us to do. He's not saying leaving behind and forsaking the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's saying let's leave those behind and press forward, almost like Philippians. Let's press forward for the prize and let's keep moving. That's what he says. Let us go on unto perfection. Let's keep growing. Let's keep going. And he starts to talk about these things, these works that were elementary and that were laid out for them multiple times. And he says they're dull of hearing and they refuse to hear these things. And so he says, let's keep moving forward. Let's keep going. That's what he says to the Hebrews, as well as to the Philippians, as well as to the people at Philippi. He says, let's keep going. Philippians chapter number 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. All right, so Paul says, be followers together of me. Of course, this is not the only time he says it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. First Corinthians 4, look in verse 15. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, let's start in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And the term that he uses as sons is a spiritual term. Those that I've led to the Lord, those that I've turned towards Christ, that when he goes into Corinth and he preaches the gospel and they're getting saved, he says, my beloved sons, as I warn you, verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There's the explanation, a spiritual birth. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me, as I am following Christ. Paul is saying, follow my lead, follow my example. That's not always an easy thing to do, but we have to realize that people are following you whether you ask them to or not. People are looking to your example. And they're looking to you as an example of a Christian and what you say and what you claim to be, whether you want them to follow you or not, whether you want to be the example or you don't. And that's why a lot of people, they say, well, I'm a Christian. And then people look at them and then they make a mistake and they say, I thought you were a Christian. And then that's not a good place to be in. That's not exciting. That's embarrassing. And you realize your example was not probably what it should have been. Now, sometimes they're putting something. Someone might be putting something on you that God hasn't put on you because they're expecting a certain thing, a certain way. they might say, I thought you were a Christian, in order so that they can kind of get one over on you. Oh, I thought you were supposed to turn the other cheek, but I only have two cheeks. You've used both of those. You know, like, oh, there's a time, obviously there's a time to stand up and for things. It doesn't mean that we, have to lose all self-respect, or we have to just let people walk all over us as a Christian. But it does mean that we should carry ourselves in a way that isn't the opposite. We're not the ones always trying to get over on somebody else, or we're not the ones trying to put people down. There's a line there as a Christian. But someone's going to look at you and they eventually might say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why didn't you do that? And what that leads people to do is it leads people to not tell people they're a Christian. Because, well, it's not fun to get called out. And so it leads people to not say that they're a Christian, so they don't have to be the example. But listen, some people, they might not know any Christians other than you. They might not know anyone else that's saved and carries a Bible and tries to live by a Bible. They might not know anybody else. You might be the only example that they have of what a Christian is supposed to be. There's plenty of examples of bad Christians. They're all over the place. You can find those easily. I thought you were a Christian, and they're saying the same things, and they're laughing at the same things, and they're cheating the boss the same way, and they're doing all those. There's plenty of those examples. But you're not supposed to be that. You're supposed to walk after the things of Christ. And Paul says, hey, be followers of me as I am of Christ. It's being an example. It's being an ensample, as the Bible says. Look in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13, another verse here. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. All right, now this is talking about spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders and those that have the rule over you, we can run those. That verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So those are spiritual leaders in the church. Those are spiritual leaders that are looking over you. We can run those references to elders and to bishop is another Bible term. Shepherds in the Old Testament is used more often as the spiritual leaders. But it's saying, remember them in verse 7, that have who have spoken unto you the word of God. That clarifies who they are. Whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. What happens is if you're following a man, if you're following a leader too much, if you're following them and not following Christ, well, men will let you down. Men will let you down and men will disappoint you. I hate to say it, but if you haven't been already, at some point I will probably let you down. I've been here a while now, so I've had plenty of opportunities to let you down. What happens is if we follow men and we build men up and we put them in this place that's too high, then we have all these expectations, and when they don't live up to all those expectations, we say, oh, well, I thought they were something. And then they let you down. And men will let you. All men will let you down. And so the idea is that we're to follow their faith. We're to follow those men, that man's faith. When I was growing up, there was a pastor of a large church, and he did a lot of things with youth and with teenagers, and he had big meetings and he had camps and everything else, and he was a great preacher. And I mean, a great exhorter and get you fired up for the Lord. And I spent many times, he didn't live near us, but we would go down and we would go to meetings and we would go to youth rallies, and they were big and they were exciting and they were fun, and just get your heart stirred up for the Lord. And a lot of good things came from that. And so as I got older and graduated high school, still had something to do with the camps and stuff, me and a couple other friends that were like the young adults at that point. And we went down, and saw him and the pastor there, and there were some grumblings about some things that were going on that weren't good. And so it was me and a friend of mine, and we were sitting down for lunch with him, and we were kind of talking to him, and I said, "Hey, I don't know, I gotta have to ask, you know." I said, "These are some things." He said, no, that's not true." And I said, "Okay." So I was deciding what to do in my life, and the Lord was leading and guiding me, and ultimately led me to go to Bible school in Pensacola. Well, the truth came out, and this was probably during my first year of Bible school. And the truth that came out, that everything and more that we had heard were true. Not good things. Things where you should probably not be in the ministry anymore. And say, "Well, what happened?" Well, a lot of people that were looking up to this man, you know what they did? They said, "Well, he messed up like this, and so we're done serving the Lord." Because what happened? They looked up to a man. And he was their spirituality. He was their idea of what it was supposed to be to follow the Lord. And so when that man fell, they just said, "Well, I'm done serving the Lord. I'm done serving the Lord." So say, what? So for me, what was it? I was disappointed. I was disappointed because of the good things that had been accomplished. I was disappointed because of the people that I knew were going to quit. I was disappointed because he let himself get to that place and let that thing happen. And all the things that go along with that. And so I was disappointed, but the Lord had allowed me to understand that this was a man that God was using, but I was to follow Christ. And he had talked to me and a friend of mine, and he had said, "Hey, why don't you move down to our church? We have a Bible Institute here, and you can be a part of our ministry and be a part of the things that are going on here, and you can take classes. We use the same material, right? We are in line with Dr. Ruckman, and we are in line with those things, and we use this material, and this is what we do, and why don't you come down here?" And the Lord told me to go to Pensacola Bible Institute, and told my friend at the time, I guess the Lord told him, I don't know, he went down to that place. Well, guess what happens? Well, when everything blows up, then I'm in Pensacola going, "Thank you, Lord, that I listened and that I followed your will to this place." And say, where's my friend? Well, my friend was active in leading part of the choir and preaching and doing some other things. Well, guess where he is today? He's nowhere. He's out. I haven't talked to him in, trying to be somewhat accurate, almost 20 years, 18 years, probably. Say why? Well, because he went a different way. He quit on God and went a different way and got into sin and a bunch of other things. And say, was that all because of one man? No, it wasn't all because of one man. And everybody that quit just because that pastor messed up, that's on them. But we have to be careful in how we follow men. That's what we have to do. We have to be careful in how we follow men. Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am followers of Christ." Meaning, Christ is here. I'm trying to follow Christ, so you follow me as I try to follow Christ. And what happens is children or young adults, they grow up and they follow their parents, which they should, who should be following the Lord, which they should. But at some point, they get their own lives and they're not following their parents like they were. And now what do they need to do? Follow the Lord. They need to follow the Lord. Say, "Okay, well, my parents did this, but Lord, what do you want me to do? What convictions do you have for my life? Where are you leading and guiding me to go and to do? Because I want to follow you now." And then eventually get married, and then instead of one following Christ, two are now following Christ, and saying, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" But they're being followers of Christ. And I understand that part of standing up here means that I'm an example. I know that standing up here means that people are going to look to me and expect me to be different than other people. I understand all that. But the idea is that the Lord has given me a job to do, not to point all the fingers at me, although I am an example, but to point my fingers to the Lord and say, let us follow Christ together. And that means when you make a mistake, that I should have grace with you. And that when I make a mistake, I ask you to have grace with me. And that we follow the Lord together. And that we be examples, but follow me. And Paul says, brethren, in chapter 3 of Philippians, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, pay attention. There's good men and there's good women following the Lord in this church. I'm not the only example to be had. I shouldn't be the only example to be had. But that others in the church say, I'm going to mark them. They're following after the Lord. They're trying to be faithful. They're trying to do what God's asked them to do. And I'm going to mark them, and they're an ensample, and they're someone that we can look to in time of trouble and in time of need, and an example of how to follow the Lord. And he says to mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now in verse number 18, he starts to get into those that aren't a good example. He says in verse number 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's also other examples. I like the saying, so I'm going to say it again. A man says to his son, son, you're always going to be good for something, even if it's a bad example. You're always going to be good for something. There's two ways to learn, right? There's two ways to learn from somebody. You can learn what to do, and you can learn what not to do. You can learn both of those from individuals. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he goes on down through here, and he's talking to the Galatians, and he says that he has confidence in them, but that they've been troubled. In verse number 7, you can see he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he's talking here to the Galatians. There were those coming in and saying, listen, you need this whole thing of believing in Christ and everything. That's fine. But we still have rules. There's still the law to follow. And Paul had this issue in a lot of places that he would go. So he'd go in and preach to the Jews. And they would want to, even those that accepted Christ as their Savior, we're still trying to keep people back underneath the law. In Acts chapter number 15, and there's a whole council that comes together in Jerusalem, and they come together. Why? Because there were those that were from Jerusalem that were going up to Antioch and that were going to different places, and they were trying to persuade everybody, listen, circumcision accounted for us as Jews, and we need to be careful how we do these things, and we should still hold ourselves underneath this law and add Christ to it. And Paul says, no, especially when dealing with the Gentiles, he was saying, listen, no, we're not keeping the Gentiles under this same yoke and burden that you and I were put under, and yet we didn't keep it. That's what Paul would say to the Jews. We were under this yoke and the law that taught us that we were sinners, and it was a schoolmaster for us. In Galatians, he says that, to teach us that we couldn't keep the things that God put on us and that we needed a Savior, we needed a sacrifice. And so he says, we're not putting all this stuff on the Gentiles. And he goes through and he talks about salvation, and Paul clarifies, even with Peter, clarifies salvation is through Christ plus nothing. Christ, it wasn't the law. It wasn't circumcision is not how we got saved. Keeping the law was not how we get saved because we were under that law. But once Christ died, we're no longer under that law. It doesn't keep us for salvation. It is through Christ only. And so he lays those things out. They were trying to keep them under the law. Look in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Now, we need to be careful when we get on this topic. And Paul talks about this here, and he calls it a mystery. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 25. Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. The Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." All right, so this is, Paul calls it a mystery. All right, now this a mystery means something that isn't easily revealed. These mysteries were revealed unto Paul. And so if we're not careful, if we're not understanding what Paul's saying, and we're not comparing Scripture with Scripture, you and I can get backwards on this thing because he says it's a mystery. That means there's going to be some digging into it. A mystery is going to be something that we're going to look at on the face and say, that doesn't make any sense. All right, when he starts talking about the mystery of Christ in you, and we start to look at the mystery of Christ and the bride, Christ and the church, and we are His bride, and yet Christ is in us, and we're in Christ, he calls that a mystery. And we look at that and we say, how in the world is Christ in us? How is God's Holy Spirit inside of us, sealing us into the day of redemption? How is it? It doesn't make sense. It's hard for us to understand. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity that's working now, but that is the mystery of iniquity and the devil, and it's going to raise up into the Antichrist, and how it's the all the world's going in one direction. And we can look and we can see that with our eyes spiritually, but it's a mystery to how all the parts and the pieces are going together, and we have to, by faith, accept what Paul says. And so there's some study and there's some faith involved. He says, this is the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, in verse 25. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, as concerning what Paul's preaching, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So where is Israel now? Israel is in a place where Jesus Christ comes and he preaches the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven to Israel. We don't have time to get into all this, all right? We've done this on Sunday nights about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. But he comes and presents to them a literal kingdom where Jesus Christ can rule and reign as king for the nation of Israel. And he offers that kingdom through repentance, through the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. All right? So he doesn't just come saying, I can be your king and I will bring peace to you and your nation, as they were expecting from the Old Testament prophets. He comes to them not as a ruler and as a king, but as a lamb prepared for the slaughter. And he comes to them and he says, if you believe in me through the spiritual kingdom of God, you will be given the kingdom of heaven if you accept me. And they didn't. They said, no, we have the religious part down. So we have the religion under control. We're looking for a king, and you're not him. Except when he would feed the 5,000 and he'd give them all bread. Then they were like, we want you to be our king. Because that's free bread. We like free bread. And what did he do? He knew their hearts, and he said, no, you're just coming after me because I can put food in your belly, not because you're accepting me as a Messiah and as God. And so Israel rejects him as their Messiah. They reject him as Savior. And what happens? The nation now, blindness in part, has happened to Israel. And so the blindness is they will not accept Christ. And so for the gospel's sake, they're enemies of the gospel. That's what he says. They're enemies of the gospel because they reject it and they will not preach Christ and they'll teach their law and their heritage as salvation instead of Jesus Christ. So they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're not enemies of God in total. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We can see this in verse 25. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. You know when the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be completed? When the Antichrist comes in and gathers all the Gentiles together against Israel and against Christ, brings them all in the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, for 3.5 years, they are going to be purified and cleansed, and the judgment of God upon Israel until there's only a small remnant left that refuses to take the mark and believes in Christ and keeps his commandments. All right, we can find this in Revelation chapter 14. When that happens and God comes down and says, okay, I've utilized the Gentiles to bring them to jealousy and to do, I've used the Gentiles and I saved those that believe on me, then he's going to come down and he's going to wipe them out. He's going to wipe out all those that are against him. And when he wipes out all those that are against him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn back to his people and he's going to confirm the covenant that he made with his people a long time ago. I'm going to put my law in your hearts and you're going to be my people. He is going to give them their land. Say, is that... I thought that's already been passed, and I thought something else had been accomplished now, and we are the spiritual Israel. No. No. We are in under the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we no Christian has replaced Israel as a nation. God is going to raise them up and give them the literal promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to give them the literal promises and fulfill those literal promises. They haven't happened yet. And Paul knows they haven't happened yet. That's why he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. He knows those promises haven't been fulfilled yet. And he's preaching the gospel because you know how a Jew or Gentile gets saved right now? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved, by believing on Christ. Any individual that accepts Christ, God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he'll do. But he says right now they're an enemy. And Paul in Romans chapter 9, and we'll look at this next time, but Romans chapter 9, he says he's so burdened for his own people that he wishes himself accursed if his own people would get saved. He says, I'll take the curse of hell if my people, Israel, would get saved, if they would believe in Christ. And of course, that's not how God operates. He doesn't trade, you don't trade your soul for somebody else's. That's not how God works. But he gives them an opportunity to get saved. And right now, what should we do? We should pray for Israel. We should pray for Israel. Pray what? That they get saved. That they get saved. Why? Because they're God's people. They're God's chosen people. And God goes back and he uses Abraham as an example of faith and says, like Abraham's faith, so we have our faith. He uses the faith of Abraham, faith in different things, by the way. But the great faith that Abraham had, even though he was dead and his wife's womb was dead, that he was going to have children and God was going to raise up children as the sand of the sea. That type of faith that we have, we put our faith in Christ, he says, hey, you're like them, but right now, circumcision, uncircumcision, they don't avail anything. Why? Because it's salvation in Christ is the answer. And so we need to be careful with our outlook. but Paul says, hey, there are some enemies for the gospel. There are some enemies of the gospel right now. And we need to be careful and be aware of those enemies and know who they are as well. Not just know who those are to follow after Christ, but they're also enemies for the gospel, of the gospel and of the cross. And so we'll get into a little bit more of that next time. Let's go ahead and take a break this morning and welcome those that come in for the next service. Thank you.